All right, Romans in chapter 12. We're drawing to the end now of our series we've been doing for the last several weeks on our heavenly calendar. We've been talking about some appointments that the Bible tells us that we have coming and we have to look forward to. And Paul describes those often in terms of a presentation. He talks about that he wants to present us perfect to Christ, and we saw that. We saw our first appointment, which is the what we call the rapture of the church, the translation of the body, when we're going to go and we're going to have a meeting with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the first one that we're looking forward to. Then we talked about the Apostle Paul presenting us, as he says he will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ and how that we must all appear there before the judgment seat to receive the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ presenting the body to himself, as Paul says he will in Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he will present us to the Father. And he's going to do that, and we're going to be presented before him, holy and without blame, before him in love. And then we talked about the Father presenting us to creation, when the whole creation will be delivered, Paul says, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And all of these appointments, these dates, these scheduled events that we have to look forward to, that just increase and increase in glory. From the first to the last. And what these things really are is that they're a progression and a completion of what God has begun in us, the body of Christ. And when we get to heaven, he's going to take us to that place of ultimate glory that he had ordained for us from before the foundation of the world, Paul says. So that presentation of us to the universe takes us out into eternity. So you say, well, okay, then that's it. What are we doing here this morning with one last message? Well, there's one final presentation that I'd like to go over with you here. And I say final only because we saved it till the end of this series. It's actually the first presentation. And it's here in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, we have a presentation here to make in this passage. And that's not Paul presenting us, and it's not Christ presenting us, and it's not God presenting us. It's us presenting us. And it's not a one-time event like the others. It is a daily and a consistent presentation. Every day, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Paul has talked in this, coming up to this passage here in Romans chapter 12, about some mercies of God. If you back up in chapter 11, he says, he's talking about the nation of Israel, and he says, as touching the gospel, their enemies for the gospel's sake, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And Paul goes on in these last few verses of chapter 11 to kind of wrap up what he's been talking about in the book of Romans for the last three chapters, since chapter 9, about some dispensational issues, some changes that God has made, and where you and I stand today in the dispensation that we live in today. He says, for as ye, that is ye Gentiles, there in verse 30, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through Israel's unbelief. We've studied this passage recently on Wednesday night, and we saw that the Gentiles' mercy was prophesied to come, not through Israel's unbelief, but through their salvation and through their rise. Israel rises to the glory that God has ordained for them, and then through them the glory of God spills over to the rest of the world, and the Gentiles are blessed. That was the plan, but that's not how it worked out, because Israel didn't cooperate. But by the mercy of God, we have obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Even so have these also now, verse 31, not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now the wonder of that, we just don't have the time this morning to sit and contemplate on, but we said before when we were studying this passage that God doesn't let something as minor as an entire nation rejecting him get in the way of fulfilling his word and of keeping his promises. And God will move heaven and earth to do what he said he will do. And that's what Paul's talking about here. There was this great dispensational overturn, this great dispensational change, upheaval that God brought, because the nation of Israel wouldn't cooperate with his program, and he saw it through anyway. Now, of course, we learned through the Apostle Paul that was decided from before the foundation of the world. But as it played itself out, this is what Paul is talking about here. So when he says that I beseech you by the mercies of God, this is what he's talking about. We understand where we are in God's program. We understand where we are dispensationally. We understand, number one, that we are not Israel. We understand that the nation of Israel has been brought down in their own unbelief to the level of the rest of the nations, and that the grace of God is being offered and accepted to the whole world. And we understand that we now are a new creature. We're not the old nation, but we're a new man. And everything that Paul beseeches us to in chapter 12 in these first couple of verses are based on that. He says, I beseech you therefore, because of what I just got done saying to you at the end of chapter 11, by the mercies of God. So we understand these dispensational truths. We understand what God has done for us. We understand where we are, and we understand who we are. So Paul says, therefore, by those mercies, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we talked about the rapture when we started this series. And that day is going to come, and that trumpet is going to blow, and we're going to hear that shout, and we'll be presenting our bodies then, won't we? We'll be running out there saying, Lord, take me, change this body, get rid of this thing, give me my new body. Paul says, present your bodies now. And what Paul is calling us to, and what Paul throughout his epistles calls us to, is to live today as if all these things that we've been studying over these last few weeks are a present reality. Because in the mind of God and in your position, they are. We are raised. We are ascended with Christ. We are seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places now. So when Paul calls us to walk, he says, another place he beseeches us is in Ephesians 4 there, where he says, I beseech you therefore to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So what we do is we look out ahead there, the way we've been doing, and we think about who we are out there and where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing, and we that comes into our life now, today. That's the Christian life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Come back, if you would, just a couple pages to chapter 6. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we're off to a good start, all of us, for this week. If we were going to start this week and say, you know what, starting this week, I'm going to start serving God and doing what He wants, well, we're off to a good start. It's Sunday morning, first thing, and here we all are. We've presented our bodies, right? Praise the Lord. So let's take it from here and go on. We're all off and running here on this race that Paul calls us to attend and compete in. We're competitors. Are we competitors? I'll compete with you. That's all right. Let's see if we can get each other to run faster than each other. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, pick it up, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, excuse me, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you and I, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. So when we talk about the rapture and we look forward to the Lord coming, Paul says that we live in this present world godly and righteously, looking for that blessed hope. So as we think about these things that we've been thinking about, and that's why we've been thinking about them, that's why we're doing this series, is that we keep those things in our minds so that we can live today as if we're already there. So he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ died on that cross, you died with Him. When He rose, you rose with Him, if you're a believer this morning. And you are now alive from the dead. You say, well, what does that have to do with Romans chapter 12? Well, read on. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 12, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the thing about a living sacrifice there is not a sacrifice that hasn't died. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that has died and is risen again. That's the life. That's the living part. The living, you know, Paul tells he tells the Corinthians, he says, he talks about to die and to live with you. And we usually talk about live and die. Paul talks about die and live. And there's that kind of paradox of the Christian life, that the life doesn't begin before you die. You die first. Then the life begins. See, and that's what Paul is calling us to when he talks about being living sacrifices. We've been to the altar, as it were. We've been slain with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died, we died. And now it's His life, it's His resurrection life that lives through us. So Paul says, back in chapter 12, that each day, as we go through this Christian life, we have a presentation to attend. And we are to present ourselves to God. But not just present ourselves to God, present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. That is, I wake up in the morning, and I put on Christ. I present myself to God, not just, here I am, Lord, a worthless sinner, go ahead and do whatever you're going to do with me. I present myself to God as who He's made me to be. I take on the doctrinal truth and reality. I put on that girdle of truth, that foundation garment of the truth of who I am in Christ. This is how I present myself to God, so that now I'm prepared to go out and to be who He's made me to be. See, and that's what we've been talking about all this time. On out into eternity there, just being who He's made us to be. Well, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. As a matter of fact, don't wait. Because what we've got here is preparation. Back in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, come with me, if you would, to let's get Ephesians chapter 1. A reasonable service. Now, that takes us to the judgment seat that we talked about. And that's all about our service, right? By the way, in between the rapture and the judgment seat, we talked about the Apostle Paul presenting us to Christ, and we won't take a lot of time here with this morning, but let me just say to you that when Paul says to present your bodies acceptable, you know that it's by the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul that our life, our walk, our service is made acceptable. Paul says, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. See, that's where the acceptability comes in. Knowing what God has said to you, and walking according to that. You can go back there and try to walk according to the instructions that Moses gave to his people, and that's not going to be acceptable. Because God has moved the program along. He's lifted the veil of that of those shadows, and he's shined the light of His own glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So we come to Paul to see that. To see that glory, and as we walk and live and continue in the doctrine given to Him, our service and our life is acceptable and approved unto God. Now, Ephesians and chapter 1, coming back to this idea of the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, those are the things that we've been talking about. Paul says, I pray that God would give you an understanding. I can tell you about these things. We can talk to each other about these things. But there is a glory there that goes beyond anything that we can put into words. Paul says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this thing, so that you can know not just about Him, but know Him. And what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And go on, read on there. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? He's talking about now, today, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to see there, the reason we're here in this passage is to see the connection between the hope and the glory and the inheritance and all those things that we have to look forward to and God's power working in you today. That power is the same power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power that we're going to get at that first meeting. But it's the power that we've gotten already when we put our faith in Christ. Yes?
The things we've been talking about this morning and the things you mentioned last Sunday in your message, can't you perceive that most of these things are oblivious to the so-called New Testament church today, because we've gotten into this easy believism where we feel like we can paint God into a corner and we say, I've accepted Christ and now you can't lose me. I've painted you into a corner. I just live my life any kind of way I want to. You don't reckon to be dead to sin, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's just about oblivious to churches now.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very much so. And that's a...
have helped to make that thing.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Very true. We... sometimes people have a tendency to want to emphasize grace to the point that they pervert it. And whenever someone gets the idea that grace suffers sin, they have gotten the wrong idea about grace. All you need to do is look at Calvary and you'll understand that grace does not suffer sin. If God did what He did to His own Son for sin in order to bring grace to us, we understand what God's attitude is towards sin. And I'm glad you brought that up, because God's attitude, God's instructions have changed over the dispensations, but God's attitude towards sin does not change.
His methods have changed, but not His positions of holiness.
Absolutely.
Purity.
Yes. Absolutely. Grace enables us to walk in righteousness. It gives us the righteousness to walk in. It doesn't give us righteousness so that we can walk somewhere else. Amen. That's a good word, brother. So Paul here draws these things together, and he says, knowing the hope and knowing the glory of that inheritance out there, we want to pull that in to our life today as I present myself to God, knowing the exceeding greatness of His power toward me, toward you, to walk in newness of life as resurrected creatures, new creatures. Now, get one book over to the right, Philippians chapter 3, and let's spend a little bit of time here as we think about some more of that passage in Romans. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says that we should present our bodies to Christ as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And we've talked about holiness in this series, and the issue of separation, sanctification, separation from the world, and separation unto God. And we talked about that in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, and I want you to see this passage in that context, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, this is the attitude of a growing believer. That's what Paul is showing. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, you think, wow, you know, I mean, that's as far as sinners saved by grace. That's the pinnacle. You don't think of Paul as a growing believer until you get here to Philippians chapter 3. Because that's what he's talking about. All about how he hasn't gotten there yet. And he's not perfect and he hasn't attained. But he gives you his mind of growth and of progress in this Christian life. And it starts here with counting all of that stuff, all of his old religion and everything that he used to trust in, everything he used to put his faith in, counting that all loss. Just throwing it out, not to leave a void or a hole, but because he found something better. He found something far more excellent, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, you know what? I had all of that stuff. I was perfect according to the law, blameless, and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was in reputation among my religious peers and looked up to. And he says, I gave all of that. All of that was gain to me. I thought it was. But I counted it all loss when I found something better. When I found something better. When I found something excellent. And what is the excellency? It's the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We've talked about Christ presenting us to Himself. A glorious church without spot and unblameable. And we talked about that celebration that we have to look forward to in that intimate presentation and receiving that's going to occur there when Christ presents the church to Himself. But that intimacy, you don't want to wait. You don't want to wait for that. All these things that we've been talking about are the end. Are the end. That relationship began when you trusted Christ, and it grows. It grows now. So, what am I looking for? I'm looking for something excellent. That is the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Him. What that means is that I do present myself to Him every day and I say, here I am, Lord, morning. And He says, morning, Dave. Well, He probably doesn't call you Dave. That's just what He calls me. But, and we, you know, we talk. And we talk. And I sit down and He talks to me and I kneel down and I talk to Him and we have that ongoing conversation and I get to know Him. Paul tells the Galatians, he says, you know, after you came to know God, or rather are known of Him. So He knows me, He knows you. Now you want to get to know Him. And Paul says that everything that I had in my life before that I thought was helping me somehow, he says, I threw all of that out for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to know Him. And Paul's talking about religious stuff and all of that, but can I say to you that there are things in our life, I'd you know, go out on a limb here and say that probably most Christians could cut their TV watching time in half and still get in 3-4 hours a day. Just think what you can do with that other 3-4 hours. And a lot of things in our life. A lot of things. You know, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So don't feel bad about doing things. We live in the world. God gives us permission to use it, but not abuse it. And Paul, we've talked in this series about investment. Paul talks about fruit abounding to your account. And the one investment that we have and that we probably don't appreciate, we appreciate less than any other commodity, is time. Paul says, redeem the time. Invest the time into getting to know Christ. You do that by study, you do that by reading, you do that by prayer, and you do that by service. You know, Paul, he goes on here and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. By the way, that phrase, suffer loss, does that remind you of anything? We talked about that when we talked about the judgment seat. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. So the question is, here, you're going to suffer loss. Deal with it. The question is, when? Now or then? Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all. I choose to do it now. I choose to suffer the loss now for the excellency of the gain that God has prepared for me. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, and that speaks for itself, that I may win Christ. See there, that's what we're talking about here. It's the mind of a growing believer. This is not an unsaved man looking to attain to Jesus Christ, looking to be good enough or to do enough in order to win Christ's approval. Paul is an apostle here, a seasoned Christian. Here, by the time you get to Philippians, he's in prison. And a good part of his life is behind him at this point, and he says, I'm pressing to win Christ. He's talking about getting to know him, to know him, to know him, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now again, you got that when you got saved. Paul says, I'm still pressing towards it because I want to see it in my experience. And how does he do that? That I may know him, there it is again in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, there that is, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, we just read that we're already dead in Christ. Paul says, now I want to be made conformable to his death. And we've talked about suffering in this series. And we've talked about the humility that underlies Christian suffering and why God regards suffering and puts a premium on it. It's not because God likes to see us in pain. It's because, see, it's in the trenches, it's in the suffering, it's in that sacrifice, it's in that being a living sacrifice that we come to know God, that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ like we cannot in any other way. You can read your Bible and do, you can't know Him without it. And you can pray and do, you can't know Him without it. But it's in the sacrifice. It's in the service. It's in the offering of our bodies, living sacrifices to God. That's where the personal attachment comes. That's what Paul's talking about here. That I may know him. You know, you can you talk to people who have been out, you know, in the trenches, missionaries and those kind of people, people who, you know, spend their half of their time preaching the word and the other half of their time running from the other half of the people who are trying to kill them, and find out that it's in those dark times, in those times of affliction, and Paul talks about fightings without and fears within. That, the, just what comes from service, it's then that you find yourselves enveloped in the arms of God, enveloped in the knowledge of God. And when you come to know Him, when you don't have anything else, when you've counted everything loss, and you don't have anything else but God, it's then that you realize that God is all you need to have. And it's then that you know Him, and you come to know Him, and you grow to know Him. So, we don't want to be afraid of the suffering, and we don't want to shrink from the service. Because when we do that, we are denying ourselves the whole purpose that we're here, to know God, to know Him as intimately acquainted. So, what Paul is telling us here in this presentation is, he's not calling us to something, you know, above and beyond. He says, what I'm talking about here, this is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a light thing. Paul calls it a light affliction in comparison to his view of glory. But it means it's reasonable, just what it says. We are back to the doctrine. We understand some truth. And when we understand that truth, there is a logical conclusion that comes from that truth. And that is that I sacrifice everything, my very person, for Christ's sake. Because He did it for me. That's the logical conclusion. But it's not just a call to doing something hard. It's a call to doing something for our benefit. Because it's here, Paul says, again, Philippians chapter 3. You want the mind of a growing saint? Philippians chapter 3. Of a progressing, moving, growing, in grace child of God. This is it. Count all those things but loss, that I may win Christ, get His righteousness, know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul says the dying of Christ is manifest in our flesh every day, that the life of Christ might be seen in my mortal body. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's what we're looking for. Now, you want to get there. You want to get there before the rapture. Listen, you want to have the rapture today? Who wants the rapture today? I do.
Amen.
What are you waiting for? Do you want it or don't you? Paul says that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not at that day. That's now. That's the things we've been talking about. That's offering our bodies, sacrifice to God as those that are alive from the dead. That's today. Your resurrection is today. See, knowing those future things, that helps. It helps to bring all of that home, to bring the reality home to us. But God's already done it for us. Romans chapter 8 over there, Paul says that whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. and them who he predestinated them he also called, and whom he called them he also justified, and whom he justified them he also glorified. That's done. The glorification and everything, it's all done. It's just a matter of bringing it home now. Living in the truth of it, living in the light of it, believing what God says about me, about you, who you are, who I am, and walking in it and saying, all right, Lord, that's who I am. I'm going to go out and that's how I'm going to live. Paul says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, I own the universe. I walk around like I own the place. Right? Because you do. That doesn't mean you be arrogant. Talk to somebody who owns a lot of stuff, he'll tell you what it is. It's a huge responsibility is what it is. Paul says, I'm a debtor. Because I own it all. Because I'm an heir. I'm a debtor. Back, if you would, we'll close this up in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we talked about being presented to God the Father, and God the Father presenting us. In the end, His vision from before the beginning comes to its fruition in you and me. That is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ultimately, that's the end of it. So Paul says, what you're doing now, you're just proving that that's real. You're just proving that that's true. You're just walking in the understanding. We know it's there. We've already got it. So now we're walking in the light of it. So all of those presentations that you and I have to look forward to out there in eternity, they start today. We've already started one here, so we're on our way. Tomorrow, the next day. You know, we've been talking about a calendar, our heavenly calendar. And a calendar is an amazing thing, because what a calendar does, a calendar predicts the future. You can look at a calendar. People are all excited about this Mayan calendar now, because it's a 5,000-year-old calendar, and it's going to stop on December 21st, 2012. And everybody's looking at that, and they're going, oh, geez, what does that mean? Some, you know, ancient wisdom from, you know, the past has, you know, given us this message down through the generation. So, you know, myself, I'm picturing some poor Mayan guy back there 5,000 years ago with a hammer and chisel going, think, 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 3,000 BC, think, because that's how they counted the years back then. Clink, clink, clink. Monday. He's making this calendar, and you can't do that forever. You know, he gets to 2012 AD, he goes, you know what, that's enough, I'm done. And you got to stop sometime, right? But a calendar tells you what's coming up. We got a calendar on the wall at home, and you look at that and you say, well, here's what I got going on this day, and here's what I got going on that day, and it gives you the opportunity to prepare now for some future appointments. So that's what we're doing here. As we present ourselves living sacrifices to God, we are done. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessed hope that we have to look forward to, and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And we pray, Father, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, because as we grow in our knowledge of You, we grow in our understanding of the glory that is Yours and that You have bestowed upon us. And so, Father, I pray that that we would ever be pressing toward the mark, looking forward to that day. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word?
I'd like to also say that when you talk about knowledge, you know, that's incumbent upon a Christian to become more knowledgeable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you can't do that without being in His book.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a relative. She's 76 years old. She's been calling herself a Christian, I guess, 50 years. And I was at a Bible study with her one time, and every time that a passage of Scripture had been mentioned, she had to go into her table of contents to find out what the Scripture was. I don't care what book it was in the Bible. She couldn't find the book of John.
50 years.
Yeah. And now they have made her, at this particular church she attends, an elder. How can you be an elder unless you be apt in the Scriptures?
Yeah, yeah, it's another good and sad reality. Yeah.
You ask yourself the question: does that person really know the Lord?
Yeah, yeah. There in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about whereto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. So he recognizes that that growth is a progression, and that we all start out as babies, and nobody knows everything up front, but there comes a time. Hebrews says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the basic principles. And, you know, the progressive growth is fine, and it's fine to be a baby when you're a baby. It's not fine to be a baby when you're 50 years old in the Lord. Or 30, or 10, you ought to be able to find your... By 10 years, you ought to be able to find your way around the Bible.
You can find books in the Bible.
Yeah, it's the time and the energy has been spent on something else, unfortunately. Yeah.
That's sad.
Yes, it is.
Nostradamus.
Yeah. He's it's all coming together now, isn't it? Yeah. Everybody but God says the world's going to end in 2012.
All right. But one of the key words in when I study 2 Peter, one of the key words in that particular book is knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't do that without being in this book.
Absolutely. Amen. Your Christian life will never function on the basis of ignorance. You have got to know some things. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Actually, the word,
praise the Lord.
You see, the word is a reflection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, and the more you read the word, the more you're growing in Christ.
Yeah.
Because it's empty.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. It is. Yeah. It is not just ink and paper. It is the living word of God.
It's a living word.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jason.
What's going on, Ron?
Not much.
How goes it? Short
enough?